Praise the Lord. Let's take Jesus and appropriate his grace this morning as we step into the servant leader part three and be the servant leaders he's called us to be. Amen. Before I get into this message this morning, it was brought to my attention. I just want to be clear this morning. Much of what I'm talking about in this series when we talk about servant leadership has to do with the way that we lead with our example, the way that we live towards one another. But that does not nullify nor negate the truth of the Scriptures when it comes to there is leadership with authority, meaning parents, you have a very real authority and responsibility over your children. Church leaders have a very real responsibility to watch out for the souls of those that God has entrusted to their care. When something is made known to you, when you're in a position of authority, you're responsible to address it. To not do so is to not walk in the authority that God has given you. It's to neglect the duty that He's called you to. And again, we're not diving deep into that this morning, but the Scripture is not silent when it comes to authority, whether it be church authority, whether it be family authority, parental authority, governmental authority. God has instituted very real authority. And one of the biggest problems with humanity is our rebellion against authority. So again, even though I'm not diving into that this morning, as I talk about servant leadership and it can seem a bit soft, don't let it slip you that doesn't mean we're not aware of our need to honor the authority that God has placed in our lives. Whether it's governmental, whether it's church, whether it's parental, whether it's accountability to a peer that God has placed in your life for your benefit, whatever it is, again, the Bible is not silent about authority and the exercise of real authority. But in order to walk in that authority, in order to not because of your personality, not because of your charisma, but in order to lead with the authority that God would have you to walk in, you have to not only wield authority and speak authority when those circumstances arise, but you have to lead in authority, meaning you do have to serve as Christ served. He has all authority, and through this series we see that He continued to serve. The core verse for this message, this series, has been Mark 10:45, which is, "For even the Son of Man," even Jesus, "did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." So the one who holds all authority, who the Father is going to put all things under His feet, yet when He came to serve. If I had that kind of authority, and we've all seen the images in Hollywood, it would be me sitting on a litter, some ladies with feathered fans fanning, some young man coming by with a bowl of grapes. Ah, I'm in a position of authority. But Christ had all authority, and He came and served. This morning, here's what we're going to set out to do. We want to discover the fourth and fifth principles of servant leadership this morning. We want to discover the power of servant leadership. What's powering our ability to lead like servants? By examining John's statements about Jesus before He washed His disciples' feet. And we're going to observe how Jesus left His place at the table and did wash His disciples' feet. So again, our core text has been Mark 10:45. "For even the Son of Man had not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." Now if you would, go ahead and turn to John chapter 13 this morning. Again, that's John chapter 13. And as you turn there, I'm just going to kind of do a quick rewind or recap of the first three principles again this morning. Principle one, servant leaders humble themselves and wait for God to exalt them. Are you going to exalt yourself? Everybody say, no. Servant leaders humble themselves and wait for God to do the exalting. Principle two, servant leaders seek Jesus rather than seeking a position. Now I want to bring something to bear. I want to elaborate that on a little more. I didn't go into this the last in part two. I shared something Wednesday night at prayer meeting for those that were here, and I'd like to share it here. I think it's appropriate. I think it fits. Again, I shared it Wednesday because it blessed me, and so I want to share it amongst y'all. I want it to go out to those that may listen. Again, servant leaders seek Jesus rather than seeking a position. And when we use that word position, you can be thinking about how that could be titles, recognition, whatever. But a position could be as simple as wanting to be positioned as in the right in an argument with your spouse. It could be any number of things when we don't keep Jesus in His place. Now, I sent out an article yesterday. Some of you may have read it, some of you may have not. I know not everybody's on the text string. I mean, it just had to do with worship. When the church gets derailed, it's because Jesus is no longer the object of our worship. We're walking in idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. Idolatry is very easy to commit. We know that it's not just a matter of carving something, setting it in the corner, and beginning to bow down to something. Your heart can be postured and positioned towards many things that are not Jesus if you're not careful. Even Him having given you a new heart, it's a heart that you have to guard. There's imaginations that we know we have to take captive. So again, servant leaders seek Jesus rather than seeking a position. So I ask you this morning, where is your worship? And is it on Jesus, or have your desires become something they were never intended to be? How many of you know that in our fallen nature, most of our desires are pretty corrupt? In Christ, we can take on new desires. He's given us a new heart, and they can be God-given desires. But how many of you know even those desires, if not kept in check, can become corrupt? Anyone know that? Absolutely, they can. The desire to eat is very natural. How many of us have abused eating? I know I have at times. The desire to be with your spouse, very natural. It's a God-given desire. How many people have abused that desire? Many people. How many in Christ have abused that desire? Many people. So let's break this down. This is from a little bit of an excerpt, just paraphrasing something Paul Tripp said in his book, In War of Words. He's talking about our desires. And again, nothing wrong with them, but if we don't guard them, they can become something other than. And he presents it this way, and I like how he broke it down, and that's why I'm sharing it this morning. He says, an idolatrous heart will always produce idle words. And you wouldn't be wrong to spell idle, I-D-L-E, like words that probably shouldn't be spoken, but he spells it I-D-O-L. An idolatrous heart produces idle words. So the way that we often communicate with people is an expression of the idolatry that we've let take place in our hearts. Here's what happens, he says. A desire battles for control until it becomes a demand. So what was may have been a good desire becomes something more than it was intended to be, and it becomes a demand in your life. The demand is then expressed as a need. I need respect. I need sex. Whatever. I need fill in the blank. My sense of need sets up an expectation. Expectation, when it's unfulfilled, leads to disappointment. And disappointment, remember this book, I said it's called War of Words. It's about what's coming out of our mouth. He said, and disappointment leads to some kind of punishment. And by punishment there, he means the sharp words that we may use towards someone around us, whether it's our spouse, a friend, a coworker, someone in authority, whatever the case is. Now, he sets up the scene this way to give an example. He's talking about he's in the office. He's a full-time minister. He's working in the office. And that morning, God just really had impressed upon him. He writes it as fictitional, though. You can tell there's some truth to what he's saying, like he's familiar with this situation playing itself out in real time. He's in the office, and God had laid on him just how thankful he was and grateful he was for his wife. And he's just really taken up with this thought. Just, I love her so. She is such a godly woman. She's so good to me, so good to my children. Lord, thank you for her. And as he's thinking about this, he says, I want to do something special for her. I'm so taken up with this. He begins to think about, what can I do for her? Not tomorrow, but right now. What can I do when I get home from work this evening? So he decides he's going to make dinner reservations to one of their favorite restaurants. He goes out and he stops and he buys her favorite perfume before he's going to get home. And he becomes somewhat unproductive at work because he's so taken up, not only with what he wants to do towards her, but how he knows she's going to respond when he gets home. And he's set himself up as the champion of his wife's heart, and he just knows that she, when he gets home, she's going to praise him and dote about what a good and thoughtful husband that he is. And so now his thoughts, this pure desire to express love to his wife, in his imagination became more about himself, right? Even if he didn't recognize it in the moment, it became about all the ways he was going to be rewarded for his actions towards his wife. And so he's got all this anticipation of his mind about how the evening's going to go and how blessed he's going to be and how pleasurable it's going to be for him. So it ceases to be about what it was going to be for her and now what it's about for him. He arrives at home only to find that his wife is quite frazzled. She's been the intermediator between their two teenage sons all day, not being able to quell their disquiet hearts and fighting and rambunctiousness, and she's just at her wit's end. This is not what he was expecting. He wanted to walk in and present her with this idea. He still proceeds forward with his plan, tells her, it's okay, I want you to go get dressed up. We're going to go out. The last thing she wants to do is go get dressed up. The last thing she wants to do is go out. She says, if you really want to do something for me, would you just take the boys out for pizza and let me have a hot bath? And everything comes crashing down. Now, this would have been an easy moment to truly express love to her. This is what she needs in the moment. I can do that. But remember, it had become about him and how this was going to fulfill his needs, his desires for the evening. And that's how, and so he begins to manipulate the conversation with his words about why she should go get dressed instead of just having a bath, because it's no longer about her again, it's about him. How often have we been in that situation? I can't tell you the number of times I've been in that situation. I served this Wednesday with Katie. I start just feeling so grateful for my wife. Maybe I've seen someone else. Maybe I've been in a situation around someone else's wife, someone else's kids, and thought, boy, I really got it good. Katie, you're so wonderful. And I want to go home and I just want to express that, but things don't go like I anticipated. And my emotional charge just gets drained and I begin to use sharp words rather than loving words. But what is this really? It's allowing a desire that can be God-given to become idolatrous. When disappointment leads to some kind of punishment. Now, I just want to let that sit there for a moment. And the reason is, this is very important. Again, this is servant leaders seek Jesus rather than seeking a position. I want to ask you this morning, what is the real object of your worship in your life? I know that we would all say Jesus, but is it always Jesus? Anytime we set up an expectation and our expectations are not met, and that changes the way that we respond to people around us and we're no longer loving the way that Christ has called us to love. I'm not talking about wielding authority where authority has to be wielded, but even real authority in Christ is wielded in love for the good of the person. You want to see them do right for their benefit. I don't want my children to do something because I love them and I don't want to see them harmed. But I'm talking about something different. I'm talking about those sharp words we use to get what we want, not necessarily what the Lord wants. Anytime you set up an expectation, I had dreamed of my life being this way, and it's not, and it's your fault. Is Jesus not still Lord of your life? Is he not good? Again, fill in the blank. What have you set up with an expectation, and because you're now walking in disappointment, that disappointment is dictating how you live towards those around you rather than living the way that Christ has called you to live, because you're wanting to position yourself in the seat of authority rather than Christ being in the seat of authority of your life. Again, what does this have to do with our principle two in servant leadership? Again, servant leaders seek Jesus rather than a position, because position doesn't have to be a literal title. It can mean the winner. Winner in an argument where you have thrown barbs at your spouse, your child, your friend. Again, the punishment Tripp is talking about is how we use our words when our words are idle words, expressing not our having sought Jesus, but our own position. I encourage you to seek Jesus rather than a position. Principle three, with servant leaders, give up personal rights to find greatness in service to others. And again, something that I came across between preaching that message and this morning is a quote from Martin Luther King Jr., and it's short. I'll just share it here this morning. And he says this, "Everybody can be great." Why? Because anyone can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and your verb agree to serve. You don't have to know the second theory of thermodynamics and physics to serve. You only need a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love. Now let's look at John chapter 13 this morning. We'll begin in verse 1. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and that he would go to God, that he went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and he girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, You are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know you what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." Jesus modeled for all time what servant leadership looks like. Read again John 13:3. "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God." Listen again as we look at what Jesus knew about himself this time. He knew three things are stated here. He knew what? That the Father had given all things into his hands. He knew where he was from, and he knew where he was going. The fourth principle of servant leadership is servant leaders can risk serving others because they know that God is in control of their lives. Again, the fourth principle of servant leadership is servant leaders can risk serving others because they know that God is in control of their lives. Let's do just a quick and honest evaluation of yourself this morning. And you, again, as often we do, you don't have to raise your hands or anything. But let's do between the numbers 1 and 5, 1 being most like you and 5 being least like you, where you feel your trust is in a few areas. So again, 1 being most like you, 5 being the least like you. Can you say that I trust that in Christ God has given me power to serve others? You rate yourself on a scale. Be honest with yourself. I trust that in Christ God has given me power to serve others. I trust that God created me and has a plan for my life. I trust that I will go to be with God at my death. These facts of faith are the source of power that allow you to risk leading others as a servant. You are secure enough to brave serving others only when your security is in God and not self. Without God-centered certainty, you have no choice but to protect your ego and to defend your rights. Only when you trust God with absolute control of your life can you risk losing yourself in service to others. Let me ask you this morning, do you know God's call on your life? Do you believe that God is in control? Do you believe that you can trust Him? When you know who you are in Him, when you know where you have been and where you're headed, you can walk through anything with confidence when your confidence is in Jesus. What does Revelation say? By the word of their testimony. By the word of your testimony. What is your testimony? Well, it's just like Christ. It's where I've been, who I am, the authority that God has placed in me in Christ, and where I'm going. Jesus knew the authority that had been placed in Him from the Father. What authority has been placed in you in Jesus? All authority. The authority that He has, He's given to you, that you would stand against the wiles of the enemy, that you would not have to succumb to the temptations of the enemy. You can overcome them, just as Jesus did. Where have you been? Well, that's what He's brought you out of. Where are you headed? Well, that's where He's taking you. Do you have confidence in what He's done and where you are and where you're going? Jesus needed no more than that. He knew the Father. He knew what the Father had given Him. He knew where He'd come from, and He knew where He was going. And because of this, He could serve unabashedly. He needed not to, when men wanted to set Him as king, He knew the hearts of men, and He could trust the Father. He didn't need men's applause. He didn't need their acclaim. He didn't need to shout at His disciples about His authority and who He was and how they should honor Him. He knew who He was. And because He knew who He was, He could get down and wash their feet with a towel. I want to read you a poem. It's called A Chosen Vessel. It says, "The Master was searching for a vessel to use. Before Him were many. Which one would He choose? 'Take me,' cried the gold one. 'I'm shiny and bright. I am of great value, and I did things just right. My beauty and luster will outshine the rest, and for someone like you, Master, gold would be best.' The Master passed on with no word at all, and looked at a silver urn, narrow and tall. 'I'll serve you, dear Master. I'll pour out your wine. I'll be on your table whenever you dine. My lines are so graceful, my carving so true, and silver will certainly compliment you.' Unheeding, the Master passed on to the vessels of brass, wide mouthed and shallow and polished like glass. 'Hear, hear,' cried the vessel. 'I know I will do. Place me on your table for all men to view.' 'Look at me,' called the goblet of crystal so clear. 'Though fragile am I will serve you with fear.' The Master came next to a vessel of wood, polished and carved, it solidly stood. 'You may use me, dear Master,' the wooden bowl said, 'but I'd rather you use me for fruit, not for bread.' Then the Master looked down on a vessel of clay, empty and broken, it helplessly lay. No hope had the vessel that the Master might choose, to cleanse and make whole, to fill and to use. Oh, this is the vessel I've been hoping to find. I'll mend it and use it and make it all mine. I need not the vessel with the pride of itself, nor one that is narrow to sit on the shelf, nor one that is big-mouthed and shallow and loud, nor one that displays its contents so proud." Then gently he lifted the vessel of clay, mended and cleansed it, and filled it that day. He spoke to it kindly, "There's work you must do. Just pour out to others as I pour in to you." The secret to risking servant leadership is the assurance that God is in control of your life, not only in the here and now, but in eternity. Again, servant leaders can risk serving others because they know that God is in control of their lives. Again, in John 13, we read, "The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords washed His disciples' feet." I ask you this morning, is it not enough that He came down from on high to be born in a lonely manger? Is it not enough that He lived a life where He was misunderstood by those around Him? Is it not enough that he lived perfectly free from sin? Is it not enough that he labored long in ministering to the needs of others, delivering those around him from demons and healing their bodies? Is it not enough that he would soon be on the cross giving his life's blood for you, taking on sin and shame? Here, before his own passion, he washes his disciples' feet, typically the job of a lowly house servant. The fifth principle of servant leadership: servant leaders take up Jesus' towel of servanthood to meet the needs of others. Again, the fifth principle of servant leadership: servant leaders take up Jesus' towel of servanthood to meet the needs of others. I want you to think about this for a moment. In these passages surrounding this, we read that there was angst that entered into Jesus as he began to think about what was fixing to happen, and he knew that Judas was going to betray him. And that's when he cries out about one of them dipping bread in the cup with him. We know that in the garden, his passion gets worse as he prepares himself for what's fixing to happen, and he cries out to the Father. The Bible says that he sweats, as it were, great drops of blood. The medical community has identified that there's even a medical condition where you can sweat blood. When your body is in such turmoil, your spirit is in such turmoil, and Jesus was in turmoil. We had read in one of the previous parts of this series that James and John asked Jesus to be seated at his right hand in the kingdom. And he says it wasn't his to give them that place, that the Father had already appointed who would sit there. And he asked them a question, if they would be able to be baptized with the baptism that he would receive. And they said they were. And Jesus said, yes, you indeed shall be baptized with the same baptism, meaning that they would go through some of the same persecution that he would endure. But let's be very clear here this morning. Though you may be buffeted for Christ's sake, and though some of you may even give your lives for Jesus in death, the truth is none of us can take on exactly what he took on when he took on the cross. Why? Because even though you could be crucified as history records, like Peter was upside down, you could be crucified, you could be whipped, you could be beaten, you could be beheaded, but the truth is none of us could take on the sins of the rest of humanity. Only Jesus could do that. He knew what was coming. Why do I mention that this morning? Why do I mention this? It's been said here many times. I believe Steve may have been the first one to say it. I'm not sure. But we're talking about, you really know what's inside someone when the pressure's on, don't you? It's like a tube of toothpaste. You only really know what's inside that tube of toothpaste when you squeeze it. Who knows? The manufacturer might have put something else in there. But you know for certain what's in it when you squeeze it. We're left with no question about what's inside Jesus. He's fixing to go through what he's about to go through. And just like his prayer recorded elsewhere, where is his mind? He's still leading his disciples, still setting the example. He's fixing to go, I'm in his shoes. I need you guys around me to bemoan my lot, to help me through this. Jesus gets down and is washing his disciples' feet. The true example, and people will really take notice, is how do you respond under pressure? How do you respond when things aren't going the way that you had expected? Jesus knew what was fixing to happen, and here he is. He's choosing to get down and wash his disciples' feet. Jesus knows what's fixing to happen, and he prays for his disciples. He prays for you. It's recorded that he says, I pray not only for these, but those that will believe because of their word. When Jesus came to Peter, the one that was like the others, that was meant to become the fisher of men, Peter resisted Jesus. Why do you think Peter said what he did in verses 6 and 8? Lord, no, you wash my feet? How do you relate to what he said? Did Peter think it was beneath Jesus? We're not told. What we are told is that if Peter didn't let Jesus wash his feet, he would have no part in him. You have to let Jesus wash you and cleanse you. And you have to get up from that and follow hard after him. In an example for all to follow. Again, in verse 14, we read that if Jesus washed his disciples' feet, we ought to do the so for one another. Now, obviously, they lived in a culture, and I know some people take this literally, but they lived in a culture where sandals were worn, where they weren't getting in their automobile to drive from A to B. And so you can imagine, as you got to your friend's house, a relative's home, you come in and you're going to break bread together. Number one, and most of you already know this, when they broke bread, they didn't sit at tables like we sit at. They sat on the ground. The table was low to the ground. Their feet would be beside them. So you imagine, here's your food. Your buddy's feet are close to you. It was important that when you came in the house that your feet got washed before you sat at bread, wouldn't it be? It would become very important. And again, this is a lowly job. I mean, number one, most people don't like feet. I can't tell you the number of people I've encountered that have told me they don't like feet. My spouse, I don't like feet. You get over it, you rub your spouse's feet, you know, what have you. I don't know that I could rub my children's feet, especially the boys. I don't know what they do special, but there's something bad when they take their shoes off. But I can't imagine that these guys that Jesus was ministering to, I mean, these are guys, you had tax collectors, but you also had fishermen. I mean, not necessarily clean occupations. Walking through these streets, you got to imagine animals in the street. I mean, there's all kind of things that go into this. What guys' feet in the Middle East, in Israel, would have looked like as Jesus sat down to wash their feet. And yet he does. And he tells us that we're to do the same. Now again, in our culture, we have shoes on. Most of the time, you don't take your shoes off going to someone's house. In some cases, you do, and that's fine and well. Matter of fact, I wouldn't mind that culture to be imposed. I like that idea. Most people consider it an inconvenience. But the principle behind it is that we're to serve one another. And you're not above getting your hands dirty to do so. That these things, if they're not beneath Jesus, they're not beneath you. Sadly, in the church today, there's so many that these things are beneath them. And I'm not just talking mega evangelist. Pride can enter into the lowliest of lowlies and you think things are beneath you. If Christ was willing to get his hands dirty, we have to be willing to get our hands dirty. But speaking of mega evangelists, there are those that they won't come and preach in a place unless there's a guarantee that they're going to be set up in a 4 or 5-star hotel, guaranteed this type of car going from A to B, guaranteed this type of food set in the fridge at their hotel room. And then you have somebody like George that comes and visits us from Zimbabwe who's ministering to orphans and is quite content to sleep in our fellowship hall with no bathroom, actually no real shower or anything even available in the place. You tell me which attitude and which posture is more pleasing to the Lord. Again, what are some ways you could wash the feet of those you know? What are ways you could serve those around you? Jesus said that he set the example for his disciples to follow. The word for example means to show under the eyes as an illustration or even a warning. Jesus modeled behavior he wanted his followers to imitate. Jesus modeled service to others throughout his ministry. But again, how important in this moment, right before he would endure something, that no one else would ever endure. How will you lead as a servant when things are hard or about to get very hard? How did Jesus conclude his lesson in servant leadership in this chapter? What truth did he state in John 13:16? The servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent greater than he that sent him. And Jesus made a promise to his disciples at the end of his lesson. In verse 17 he says, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. It's not enough just to know it. If you know it and do it, you will be blessed and you will be happy. It's interesting because, and I was pleased that he did so, several weeks ago now, we had a young man come visit that works for Property Doctors. Michael knows him. Some of you may have met him or introduced yourselves. We call him GK. It's Greg. We call him GK. Our boss's name in the company is Greg, so to make it easy, it's GK and Greg. But GK O'Leary, GK had professed repentance and wanted to begin seeking the Lord. He'd made the drive out here from the Arlington area where he lives. I was then invited to a church that's closer to him, and he called me just to give me an update and let me know that he's been attending faithfully on Sunday mornings and continuing to grow and take in what's being given. I was pleased by that. But it's interesting, as we talked, he, just like this last year, I was not this slow in inspection work as I am this year. Last year, I stayed busy throughout December and January. This year, it's been a little bit different. And GK was sharing with me that it's been different on his end, too. He deals with the pesticide side of things. And he said there was weeks there where he just wasn't doing anything. And unbeknownst to me, he didn't say this. I said, you know, I find it funny. I said, I can become a bit listless when I don't have direction in my life, when I don't have work before me. I said, it's funny how quickly even depression can set in. And he just jumped on. He's like, I've never keyed in on that. He goes, I have been depressed. I even told the young lady I've been talking to that I was depressed, and she didn't understand. I didn't understand how to convey that or why I was dealing with depression. I think there's a lot that plays into it, but I think the key, the root is a purposeless man or woman is not going to be happy. You think that if talking of being served, if you had everything that most men desired, let's say you won the lottery and you never had to work another day in your life, and you bought this big house and you had servants and those servants had servants, and you got to sit down and you didn't have anything that you had to do for yourself, do you actually think that you would be happy? The truth is, example has shown over and over that you would not be happy. Jesus says, if you know these things, if you understand what it means to serve others and you do it, you will be happy. That's a promise. When people have purpose, particularly the purpose that God gives them, because the other purposes that we can grab onto, if God's not the center of them, will lose their luster and fade away. But if it's grounded in God, it's a purpose that's end game, its end goal, its ending is only found in eternity when he's finally revealed. You will be happy. Are you dealing with depression? Is there anything, you know, lethargy, anything? Take up the grace that God has given in Christ and walk in the things that he's called you to walk in service to others. And I promise you, because Jesus said it, you will find joy. You won't find it in trying to serve yourself or position yourself, but you will find it in the person of Jesus and following his example. That's a guarantee. But a man without purpose is an unhappy man, but a man with a God-given purpose is both happy and blessed if he walk in that purpose. Now, I've got one more little poem for you here. It says, Father, it's called Little Places. Father, where shall I work today? And my love flowed warm and free. He pointed out a tiny spot and said, tend that place for me. I answered him quickly, oh no, not that. Why, no one would ever see. No matter how well my work was done, not that little space for me. The word he spoke then wasn't stern. He answered me tenderly. Nazareth was a little place, and so was Galilee. If you're not wearing a servant's towel, kneeling at the feet of others, you're in the wrong place this morning. Jesus said that you will receive a blessing when you serve others like he did. God blesses those who take up the towel and wash basin like his son. Jesus redefined what leaders do. Leaders meet needs. Leaders aren't afraid to get dirty. Your greatest test of servant leadership may be to wash the feet of those you know will soon betray you. Servant leaders take up Jesus' towel of servanthood to meet the needs of others. In closing, briefly, the five principles we've discussed again. Number one, servant leaders humble themselves and wait for God to exalt them. You don't have to exalt yourself. Trust God. Number two, servant leaders seek Jesus rather than a position. What are you seeking this morning? Seek Jesus and everything else will fall into its proper place. Number three, servant leaders give up personal rights to find greatness in service to others. Number four, servant leaders can risk serving others because they know that God is in control of their lives. Who's in control of your life this morning? And number five, servant leaders take up Jesus' towel of servanthood to meet the needs of others. The secure into towels, the insecure into titles. The secure are people conscious, the insecure are position conscious. The secure want to add value to others, the insecure want to receive value from others. Pilate picked up the basin and put himself first. Jesus picked up the basin and put others first. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just bless you in this place this morning, Lord. And I just ask that you would bring to bear upon our minds and our hearts, Lord, ways in which we can serve one another, Lord. Ways that we can, number one, serve you. Lord, serve this body. Serve our neighbors. Serve our community, Lord. I pray that doors will be open to continue to communicate your gospel. Lord, but pertaining to this message this morning in this series, Lord, I pray that we would all take on the posture of a servant leader, Lord. We would all take up the towel just as you did. We would have concern for one another. Lord, birth this in our hearts this morning, Lord. And let us take imaginations captive, Lord. Let our desires be pure desires. Let our desires not become demands, but have their proper and right place, Lord. Let our first desire be you, and everything else fall as it will, Lord. We bless you this morning. I bless you over the men, the women, and the children, and those that couldn't be here. In Jesus' name, amen.